This morning, as we continue in the consideration of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to be looking for our scripture text from the book of Revelation. For my young friends, we just gave a Bible to the last book of the Bible, the very last one, Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And my text this morning, however, as you look that up, is from Matthew 6, 9. Last week, I preached on the preface to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And so today, you can guess, I'm going to be preaching on the first petition or the first request, Hallowed be your name, or Hallowed be thy name is the way I've always learned how to pray it. That's not a statement of fact. He's not saying God's name is hallowed as though hallowed was another one of his names, but he is teaching us to ask that his name always be hallowed in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Hallowed is not a word we use very often, but it's not an unknown word. Just this past week in the newspaper, I found the word in an article about the hallowed ground in Manhattan, Ground Zero. And of course, that reminded me of the hallowed ground that's just a little ways from here in Gettysburg. Lincoln called it a hallowed place, and of course, he was right. I understand that the National Park Service does not allow reenactors to reenact the battle on the actual ground itself. There's another field nearby that's similar that they're able to go and do that, and they use that when they make films about Gettysburg, but they don't put men out on that field to reenact what happened there, because what happened there was very special. Another place that we think of as Americans as hallowed soil is Arlington National Cemetery. I've often wished that I could make it a custom in our country that every graduate from high school would go to Arlington and take a tour of that ground to see what our nation costs, what freedom costs to us. Hallowed, then, we understand. It means something that's very special. It means something that is set apart, that's sacred, or that's holy. And that's what we're praying for when we pray that God's name would be hallowed, that his name would be special, that it would be set apart, that it would be sacred, that it would be holy in our lives. We get a little clearer perspective on this idea of holiness from our scripture lesson in Revelation 4. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Let us hear God's word. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and pealings of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading and hearing of His holy word. As we see this great vision of heaven, we see that the center of heaven is the throne of God. And the essence of that throne of God is His holiness. Everything else is seen in relation to this. Everything else is set in perspective to this. The 24 elders who represent the church surround the throne. The four living creatures, the cherubim and seraphim, are living, intelligent creatures who sing day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of His glory." Everything is directed to Him, and everything speaks out His sacredness, His special, His holiness. And so it is here that we begin to get into the essence of this first petition, this first request, Jesus' number one prayer request for us. And that is that along with everyone else on earth, we would be enabled to know and to acknowledge and to highly esteem the name of God. You know, names in the Bible stand for the person themselves. They describe them. And there's nothing more special than the name of God. The third commandment gives us an idea of that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him blameless who takes his name in vain. He who insults the name of God insults God. That keeps God's name sacred, that hallows it, is hallowing God himself. Now, I think we need to understand that the fact that Jesus, when we ask him how we should pray, he gives us this as our first prayer request. The number one prayer request is, "Hallowed be your name." That this fact ought to make all of us ashamed. It ought to fill us with shame that this is the first thing we need to pray for. You know, in Romans 1:21, we hear about the rebellion of man. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, this is an apt spiritual description of every human being. That what are people doing? Although we know about God, we instinctively know there is a God. We do not honor him as God. It doesn't say there that we rebel against him, but simply we ignore him. We refuse to give thanks to him. And when that happens, when you leave God... Sorry, this thing is coming in and out this morning. But when we ignore God, when we leave him out of our thinking, we become futile in our thinking. And our hearts become darkened. And we see this taking place in the world around us today. Now, the point that I want to make is it's very easy for me to read Romans 1:21 and look out at our society and read the newspaper and say, look how terrible this is being fulfilled. Look how people are turning away from God more and more, and you see evidence of it all around in the United States of America. But my point this morning is not what's going on out there, but what is going on in here, specifically in your heart and in mine. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We love him. But we must admit that there's still a lot of the rebel nature in us, isn't there? I mean, don't we all struggle with ignoring God? Isn't it easy to get up in the morning and you've got so many things to do that we just forget about praying? Or we pray almost in passing. Please bless everybody, bless all my family, and off we go, rushing about our business. It is easy for us to imbibe of the same spirit of Romans 1:21, and when we do, our lives tend to fall apart. Things just go awry. You know, when I was young, my dad had his best friend was Russell Price. Dad and Russell grew up in the same town together. They've been lifelong friends. They joined the Navy at the same time during World War II. They ended up working in the same company later on. The big difference between Russell and my dad is, of course, my dad was married with kids, and Russell never got married. So he had a lot of time on his hand and, compared to us, a lot of money, too. He wasn't rich, but, you know, he didn't have kids to look after, so he had some disposable income. And he would come up to Columbia and stay with us on the weekends from time to time. And it was like a holiday when Russell showed up. My sister and I loved it when Russell came because, I mean, he was just a grown-up kid, you know. So one weekend when he was with us, Mom and Dad had a meeting to go to on Saturday night. And Russell said, "Hey, there's no need for you guys to get a babysitter. I'll look after the kids. We'll have a great time. No problem." So, good. This will be fun. So after they left, Russell says, "Hey, how about a snack?" "Yeah, it'd be great, Russell." "Well, I got something special." So he goes out in his car, comes back in, and he had Jiffy Pop. Now, let me pause. How many of you know what Jiffy Pop is, right? Oh, good. I'm not alone here. Well, just for those of you who are young and never heard of Jiffy Pop, count your blessings. But it was a popcorn treat, and it came in a small tin frying pan type thing. It was just a tin pan, but it had a little wire handle on it, and on top of the pan there was the round cardboard lid that had Jiffy Pop on it, and you peeled the lid off, and underneath that was some very, very thin tin foil that was kind of flattened down in a spiral. And the idea was you took the Jiffy Pop and you turned the eye of the stove on and you shook the Jiffy Pop on top of the stove and it would pop up and the top of it would blow up like a mushroom, and then the top would split open and you'd have this delicious popcorn. I know this because I saw it on TV, okay? This doesn't appertain to anything, but has anybody here ever popped popcorn and Jiffy Pop and had it come out? I didn't think so, okay? Well, Russell brought this in, turns the eye on the stove, and he starts going up there, and I mean, he's shaking it, and we're expecting to hear pop, 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 and we just hear, you know, and it just kind of sputters. So he shakes it faster, and he turns the eye up, and he has it full blast, and he's shaking it, and we're expecting this thing to pop up like a mushroom, and it kind of comes up like a small souffle and then kind of collapses in the middle. And he says, "Something's wrong with this," and then he made the mistake. He split the top open, and out billowed black, greasy smoke. And stink, I mean, it was burned popcorn. It was horrible. And he's, "Oh, no," and he opened the back door, and he tears out in the back, throws it out in the backyard, comes in, and the house is just absolutely full of smoke. You could hardly see across the room. And this is late in the fall. It's cold outside. He said, "Open the windows and the doors. We've got to get all this mess out before your parents come back." So we open the whole house up, and we turn on the attic fan on full blast, and it's sucking air through that house like crazy, you know. And my sister and I are freezing to death, and Russell runs that thing for about 20 minutes, and we look around, and the smoke's all gone. "Did you smell anything?" "No, no, I think it's okay." "Please, Russell," my sister says, "please turn the heater on." So we turn the fan off, and we shut the windows down, and well, you know, everything's okay. Your mom and dad, no need to mention to them about this unfortunate little thing. And he went out and buried the Jiffy Pop in the backyard. So, okay, everything's cool. We won't say anything. And Mom and Dad come home. They open the back door, and Mom says, "Well, did you guys burn the house down?" And Russell says, "You could smell that?" And Dad says, "Russell, I smelled it when I turned the corner down at the end of the street, you know." We had gotten used to it, you know, so we couldn't smell it anymore. That ever happened to you? And that's what's happening in our hearts. Our hearts are full of smoke, not Jiffy Pop smoke, but something even worse. It's irreverence, you see, a lack of the fear of God. But, you know, we've made such improvements since we became believers, and it's certainly not as bad as my neighbor over there. I mean, he's cussing all the time, and I don't do that. And so we kind of tell ourselves everything's okay. And then we come to Jesus and we say, "Lord, how should we pray?" And Jesus does this. "I think you guys better pray for hallowed be thy name." You see? Do you understand why this should cause us shame and cause us sorrow? Because our hearts are not what we think they ought to be. They're not what we think they are. There's still a lot of the smell of rebellion about us. So what would a heart that really hallows God's name be like? What would our lives be like if we could get this stench of Jiffy Pop out of it? Well, you know, I don't want to label the next thing the smells, so just understand. These are some of the attributes of a heart that truly hallows God's name. The first attribute, it won't surprise anyone, is that of wisdom. If we truly were reverent in our hearts toward God, if we truly hallowed His name, we would be a wise people. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We would become wise in our lives. And we need to understand what that means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't mean that, well, you're at the doorstep now of wisdom, but it means you have the essence of it. The very essence of a wise man or a wise woman is one who hallows, one who sets apart God in their heart and in their lives. Those who do that truly are wise. No matter what their educational level is, no matter how clever they might be, you know, it's really bad to run into a bad person who is very clever, because they're very dangerous. It's better to be rather dull and fear the Lord. Foolishness, on the other hand, according to Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness, the height of foolishness, is to leave God out of the equation. When we ignore Him, we are fools. You know, and this is really hard for people to grasp, because we say, well, I haven't done anything against Him. You know, I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I'm nice to other people. When I see trash on the ground, I pick it up, put it in a trash can. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem is God has created you. He's created the entire world for you to enjoy. He upholds you. You live and move and have your being in Him. You are dependent on Him for your very next breath, and you live as though He doesn't exist. Ignoring Him is worse in many ways than questioning Him and breaking His law. It is offensive to Him to look at Him and count Him as nothing. It is the very essence of profanity. Esau was a profane man, not because he used bad words, but because he saw the promises of God and he said, I'd rather have a bowl of oatmeal. That's the essence of profanity. To see something holy and say, it's nothing. And that is the foolishness. And let me tell you how we become foolish. We often express our foolishness the same way Israel did in the wilderness. You know what they did? They grumbled and they said, oh, you know, God brought us out here to kill us. You know, we don't have any water. We don't have any food. And what are they doing? They are looking at the future as though God didn't exist. And don't we often do the same thing? We look at the future and we say, oh, man, if this election doesn't go right, America is going down the drain. There'll be no hope left. And we're pretending as though God didn't exist. You see how we act foolishly when we do that. Jesus told a parable in Luke 12 about a wealthy farmer, a farmer who was very prosperous. And he said at the end of it, what am I going to do? But I can't even hold everything in my barns. He said, I'll pull these little barns down. I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll have it made. I won't have to work anymore. I can say to my soul, you have much put up for many, many years. And God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be then? And so is the case with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the farmer's problem? Was it that he was rich? No, that's not the problem. Was it that he was making plans? No, it's good to make plans. The problem was that he thought that if I have a big barn full of stuff, I'll be okay. I'll be secure. And you see, it's not sinful to save up for retirement. Indeed, it's very good. It's not wrong to have a good bank account. That's good. What's foolish is when we with covetousness think, I'm secure because of that. I've got all I need. I don't need God. I'm all right. I mean, I'm glad He's up there, but I'm taking care of myself. That's the height of foolishness. We would be wise if we would hallow God's name in our hearts. The second thing that happens to our hearts if we hallow God is that we become prudent. And what's the difference between wisdom and prudence? Prudence is well-founded, balanced living. If we hallow God in our hearts, our lives, instead of being marked with confused hurry, would be replaced with measured prudence. I think of wisdom coming when you reverence God, when you look at God and you reverence and respect Him. Prudence comes when, based on your reverence of God, you look at the world around you. And you begin to realize that God is my anchor. Hebrews 6:19. We have as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, the hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. You know, we don't realize how powerful an anchor was in those days. In the days of sailing ships, the greatest fear they had was a lee shore, a shore that the wind was blowing you toward. If you didn't have an anchor that could hold you off that lee shore, your ship was doomed. It was irrevocably doomed. You and everybody on it would drown because you would break up on that lee shore. But an anchor holds you. And he's saying our hope in God, our hope in the gospel is our anchor that holds us. Isaiah 26:3 talks about this anchor. It says, "You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Those who reverence God trust in God and they're kept in perfect peace. Actually, the original language there has peace. We heard the cherubim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." When they repeated words in the Bible, the second word intensifies the first. So to be holy is wonderful. To be holy, holy is more so. To be holy, holy, holy is holiness cubed. It's to the nth degree. To have peace, shalom, is great. To have shalom, shalom is intensified. Those who trust in God will have great peace in their hearts and lives. Look at the lives around us. Look at our own lives sometimes. How often we're in a hurry. How often we have no rest. How often we can't sleep at night. I read this past week that there's something called the phantom vibration. It's, you know, for those of us who carry our cell phones in our pocket, you know, if you ever had this happen to you, you got it on vibrate, and all of a sudden you can feel it vibrating, you reach down and it's not on. Where does that phantom vibration come from? Scientists are trying to figure it out. Is it coming from the cell phone or from your head? They don't know yet. But I like the way they talk about it. Phantom vibrations. We are haunted in our society. We are haunted by the runaway schedules that we have. Betsy and I were in a restaurant last night and family came in and they were sitting over there. And I happened to glance over, and Dad had a cell phone, he's talking, and Mom had a cell phone, and she's texting, and the teenager had a cell phone, and he was going to town, and there were two little kids, and they were kind of hanging on Mom, pulling her, and what are you doing, trying to, you know, we're tied down to this stuff. If there's one word that describes our generation, it's distraction, you see, and that says there's no prudence, there's no balance. Just ask it this way, you've read the four Gospels. Can anybody tell me of an occasion in the four Gospels where Jesus was in a hurry? Anybody? How about when he was panicked? You see, his heart was trusting in God the Father. He respected, he hallowed God the Father. And this is why his number one prayer request for us is this great need that we would hallow him. Finally, if our hearts truly hallowed God's name, then our hearts would have courage. Psalm 115:11 says, "All of you who fear the Lord, trust the Lord. He is your helper. He is your shield." Hebrews 13:6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Charles Spurgeon used to say, "The fear of the Lord drives out all other fears like a lion." When you fear God, when you respect him, what is man compared to him? Man is a moth. Man will be here for a little while and is gone. And then what happens to his plans? Fear of God conquers the fears of this life. You know, I enjoy reading C.S. Lewis, and I've read The Chronicles of Narnia many times. In his book, The Magician's Nephew, he talks about the founding of Narnia. And before Narnia, this land is well founded, a wicked witch gets loose in it. And so part of the story is Aslan, the Christ figure, instructs the children on planting a tree, an apple tree, from an apple that's grown in Aslan's own garden. And he said to the people of Narnia, "This tree is for the protection of Narnia. The witch will not be able to come within 100 miles of it. The fragrance that you love of the tree will destroy her. She will hate it and fear it. It must be your number one mission to keep this tree healthy, take care of it. This tree represents the reverence of God. If the reverence of God is rooted in our hearts, if we hallow His name truly in our hearts, evil will not be able to come near us. It will not be able to penetrate us because of the protection God gives those who fear Him, because of the protection the fear of God gives Him. Hearts that truly fear the Lord, that hallow His name, are hearts of wisdom, are hearts that give forth lives of prudence, and hearts that give forth minds of courage. I can't finish this sermon without quoting what John Calvin said about this particular petition. He said about "Hallowed be thy name," "This request is directed also to this end, that all impiety which has besmirched this holy name may perish and be wiped out, that all detractions and mockeries which dim this hallowing or diminish it may be banished, that in silencing all sacrileges, God may shine forth more and more in His majesty." So when we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, "Lord, teach us to pray," what do we need to pray more than anything else? He says, you need to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Let us look to Him now. Father in heaven, we confess that Jesus' number one prayer request for us is our greatest need. We confess that our hearts are full of the smoke of impiety and irreverence. Father, it seeps in under the doors, and we cannot get it out in our own strength. And so we bring our smelly hearts to you. We bring our failing lives to you. And we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would send the winds of the gospel breezing through our hearts and minds to refresh us, to build in us and to plant in us a true hallowedness of your name, a true reverence, a true fear of you that will bring us true wisdom, that will give us prudence for living, and that will give us courage before the fears that this world engenders. Father, our need of you is ultimate. And we ask that you would remind us this morning of how profound our need is, but how great your provision is. Father, thank you for this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. And we, Father, come to you now and pray this prayer, even as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."